Today's message talks more about the spiritual distress that can happen sometimes in this journey as Christ followers. And I'm going to be in a passage of scripture, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. And I've entitled the message, When Distress Leads to Action. When Distress Leads to Action. So if you have your Bible, would you turn there and prepare to follow along? Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Now, I'll tell you on the front end of this message, I feel like I hit a home run at the end of this sermon. If you leave and as you're walking to the parking lot, if you feel like I could do what Paul did in this story. Right, some of you, you're going to hear this story of what Paul does in the book of Acts, and you're going to say, I could never do that. And I hope that by the end of the sermon, you feel like I could do that. But before I get into Paul's story, I got to ask you, have you ever been in a setting where it feels like your spiritual antenna just went up and you were alerted to something that didn't just seem like it was quite right? Like one of our favorite superheroes is Spider-Man. Right, we watch Spider-Man at home, and Spider-Man has this spidey sense that kicks in when something's not quite right. And what he does is he leaps into action. He starts swinging through the city, spraying webs, like, right? That's what Spider-Man does because his spider sense kicks in. And have you ever had a sense that something wasn't quite right spiritually? You know, Spider-Man is a fictional comic book character, but we know that in the real world, in our real lives, God has told us about a real spiritual gift that in the church we call discernment. And there are some people gifted with the gift of discernment to be able to discern when things are not quite right. And there's one person in Scripture that seems to operate out of the gift of discernment, and that man is Paul. Paul's journeys as a church planter, as an evangelist, as a missionary are described in the book of Acts and throughout much of the New Testament. And we're going to spend some time looking at Paul's discernment today. Some of you may have the gift of discernment, and you just haven't used it in that way just yet. So in Acts 17, we get the story of Paul. Paul as this missionary. And in the whole book of Acts, he's on the move. And in chapter 17, he's on the move. He starts off in the beginning of 17, he's in Thessalonica, and he's there preaching the message of Jesus. And as he's preaching about Jesus, a riot breaks out. People are upset over this teaching that Paul brings. And most of us, we can't relate to that, a riot breaking out when we talk about Jesus, but that's what happens there. So he gets run out of town, and he goes to a place called Berea. And when he's in Berea, things are going well. He's preaching about Jesus, but then some of the rioters from Thessalonica come down just to stir up the crowd. So they stir up the crowd, and they stir them up into such a frenzy that the believers there in Berea send Paul away. They send him to Athens, Greece, and he's supposed to wait there until his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy, are able to join him. So he's been run out of town for preaching about Jesus twice now. And this isn't the worst of what Paul has experienced. Paul has experienced some hardships for preaching this message of Christ. So he's in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. And we pick up the story in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. Paul discerned some things while he was waiting for his travel companions, Silas and Timothy. The text says that he was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, what does that expression even mean? It means that he was bothered by the fact that people were worshiping stuff that they shouldn't have been worshiping. They were directing their worship towards things that were called idols. Now, some of you were here a couple years ago when Pastor Bill Johnson, the guy with all the stuff hanging off his face, the fur, the beard, whatever it's called, he's got a bunch of hair hanging down off his chin. Pastor Bill preached a message about idols. He said an idol might be anything other than God that we begin to find a sense of life, identity, or purpose in. So anything other than God where we begin to find a sense of life, identity, or purpose might just be an idol. So for some people, it's your job. For some people, it's your popularity. For some people, it's a certain talent or a gift. For some people, it's a house or a car. Anything you begin to find a sense of life, identity, or purpose other than God might just be an idol. Now, just as an aside for a moment, Pastor Bill, many of you know, Bill Johnson, for the last several months has been covering for us in student ministries, serving as like the interim director of student ministries while we've been in a hiring process. And I just need you to know that as of this past week, we extended an offer that was accepted for a new high school pastor who will serve as director of student ministries that's going to start tomorrow and be introduced to you next weekend. Can we just celebrate that together? And his name is Jonathan. You'll meet him next week. You need to be praying for him now. If you are passionate about high school students or if you have some of your own, we are excited that this person is in place. But that means that when you see Bill, just thank him. Thank him for serving in the interim. Thank him for building a healthy team that will be in place when Jonathan starts. There's nothing like starting a new position and having a healthy team in place when you get there. But anyway, Bill preached this message a couple years ago about idols. Now, in the first century, these idols would have been sculptures or carvings or statues that people worshiped, respected, and even feared, and they were scattered all throughout the city. And this bothered Paul. This deeply distressed Paul. Why did it bother Paul? Because Paul knew where their worship should be directed. And Paul knew what the object of their worship should be. Paul preached a message that was exclusive worship of Jesus the Christ. And Paul wanted people to direct their worship to the one worthy of worship. And so this thing that impresses me about Paul here is that when you think about what he's been through, Paul could have very easily focused on his own problems. He had been run out of town, not once, but several times. He was doing the right thing, but experiencing persecution as he was doing it. And if there's anybody that had a right to just kind of wallow in their sorrows, it would have been Paul, just to kind of be lamenting that he had been run out of town again. But it seems that Paul, instead of being so sad about his own life, was more focused on the purpose that God had for him to be in Athens. He understood that God had a purpose for him to be there at that time, and I think there's something that we can learn from Paul's example. A lesson would be this. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. When we only focus on our problems rather than on our purpose, we may miss what God needs us to see. When we only focus on our problems rather than our purpose, we may miss what we need to see. So it prompts the question, whatever season you're in, what is God wanting you to see during this season? Is it a struggling marriage? Is it stuff going on at school? Is it a wayward child? Is it drama in relationships? Is it a health issue, a finance issue? Whatever it might be, what is it that God may be wanting you to see during this season? And is it possible that the problem is clouding your sense of purpose? Is it possible that the problem is distracting you from seeing what God has for you in this season? Paul wasn't focused on his own problems. Paul was more concerned that these people would worship God, and that was his main priority. You know, I can relate to the sense of distress that Paul felt in the city. There are only a few places in the world where I have just been able to tell that something's not quite right here. We almost feel like this sense of spiritual oppression going on. And one of those places is when we've traveled to India. You know, I've been there a couple times now. I was just there in September again with Pastor Brandt and Sloan Inns, our video director, and we were there in India for a reason. And while we were there, it's almost like when you get off the plane with all of the idols scattered throughout the city. It's no secret that Christianity is less than 1% of the population there in India. The predominant religion is Hinduism. And from the time you get off the plane, you can just feel it. You can feel the oppression of the caste system, that some people are viewed as untouchables and they look just like normal people. And some people are viewed at the lowest caste. And there are other people that just because of their family background are at the highest caste. And a lot of it's tied to the religious beliefs. And you see these objects of worship scattered throughout the city and these little temples everywhere throughout the city. And it just kind of feels like there's this sense of oppression as you travel through the cities there in India. And I can relate to what Paul felt, but I ask myself when I read texts like this, could I have done what Paul did? Like the text says that Paul reasoned in the synagogues and in the marketplace. Like he reasoned with people about Jesus in the places of worship and in the streets. So I just need you to imagine for a moment. Again, most of you, most of us can't relate to a riot breaking out when we're talking about Jesus. But the text says that Paul has been moved from town to town. He's experienced these hardships. I need you to picture yourself as Paul for a moment. Just get into character for a moment. You're this missionary, evangelist, preacher of the gospel. And if you can't picture Athens, just imagine Rivertown Mall or Woodland Mall or the downtown market in Grand Rapids. And can you see yourself walking around just reasoning with people about Jesus? So this is what Paul did. And look at what happened in verse 18. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, just so you know some of the characters that are in the story, the Epicureans, they would have been the philosophers that felt like God is distant. Like, what is this fearing God thing? If there is a God or a set of gods, they are so distant, so far removed from us that we don't have to fear them. We don't have to respect them. We don't have to live our lives as if they're around. They're not near. They're not present. So they begin to debate with Paul because Paul is talking about this God that's so near, so present, so personal that he was willing to come and live and die for us. And then you've got the Stoic philosophers. They would have been like the humanists of the day. They would have said, just meditate, get in touch with nature, just be a virtuous person, and as long as you do that, the universe will treat you right if you treat yourself and the universe right. If you meditate on the right things, life will be good. So they debated with Paul. They felt like there was no need to be overly passionate about worship, particularly about worshiping God, because you just need to be in alignment with the world. There are several images I want to show you of the Areopagus. One translation would be Mars Hill. So you've heard of like a Mars Hill church or churches around the country by that name. And that would be an English translation of the Areopagus. This was a place where they gathered and they met. Some of you have traveled to Greece. You've seen the ruins there and very much still intact. These is where leaders got together. And what did the text say? They just talked about the latest ideas. They talked about everything. They loved to listen and talk. And I started thinking, what would be the modern day equivalent of the Areopagus in my life? It'd be Ernie's Barbershop on Eastern, just north of Franklin. Like, I know you don't think I need much work done at the barbershop. I take the boys there. I'm working on the beard now, so I'll be going to Ernie's a little bit more. I take my sons there to Ernie's, and you would think when you go into Ernie's Barbershop, you would think that there are experts there in everything, right? I mean, they can philosophize about parenting, about sports, about law, about current events, anything. They could solve every problem in the world at Ernie's. I remember we were sitting there one day, and the boys were sitting by me, and a guy in the chair, he just started talking about parenting. He said, you need to beat your kids. He said, matter of fact, you need to beat your kids right now. And the boys are like, what do we do? And it was just his philosophy on parenting. I mean, everything imaginable in the barbershop or even at the gym. There are just, you would think that at the gym, when we're talking about sports, we could be like hired by ESPN to be expert analysts on any sport that ever shows up on the TV screen at the gym. That'd be like our modern day Areopagus, where you talk about everything. But here's what I find. Whether I'm in the barbershop or at the gym or halfway around the world, when it comes to talking about the message of Christ, the message is the same message that Paul proclaimed. The message of Christ is unchanging and relevant even as the methods of delivering it change. Same message, same God, same relevance, same need for people to surrender and choose to follow. You know, one of the outreach projects that this church supports, that your giving goes to support, is something called the Jesus Film Project. How many of you have ever seen the Jesus Film before? Just raise your hands if you've seen it. A few of you have seen it. The Jesus Film is a movie that was made years ago to proclaim the gospel. It tells the story of Jesus' life. Is it a perfect movie? No. Is it like a well-made movie? there are better movies out there. But is it clear? It's clear. In fact, what some churches used to do is they take the old VHS tapes of the Jesus film, they go door to door in neighborhoods around the church, and they would just hand out copies of the Jesus film, just encouraging people to watch it. And there are thousands of people that have surrendered their lives to Christ as the truth was made clear in the Jesus film. Well, what one of our outreach projects is that we support a couple missionaries that had some tech savvy, and they have converted with Campus Crusade for Christ, they've converted all of that Jesus film stuff to digital media format. So now you can go on your phone or your tablet, there's an app called Jesus Film Media. And you can just search for that app, you can download that app, and you can access the full-length movie of the Jesus film. And guess what? It's in over 1,200 languages. Now think about that for a moment. If I were standing in the marketplace in Croatia, and I don't speak any Croatian, I can open up the Jesus Film app, I can scroll down through a bunch of languages that I can't pronounce, I don't understand them, Croatian, and I could share this film in a coffee shop or anywhere in the world with someone in their own language, and they could understand the gospel. So one of the things I love is the message is unchanging, but the methods of delivery will change over time. Even at our Wyoming campus, I was there last week live and in person at 11 o'clock. But normally the way they worship looks like this image right here. They see the sermon via video. And I love the Wyoming campus. I love the fact that there are 200 people there worshiping right now, and they're passionate about reaching their surrounding community with the love of Christ. And I know that even though the method is different there at that campus, the message is still the same. The message of Christ is unchanging and relevant even when the methods change. So anyway, back to the story of Paul in verse 22. Look at what Paul does in the Areopagus. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Now pause there for a moment. This is a statement of affirmation. Paul could be leading an evangelism workshop here. If you're a person that says, "I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know exactly what to say," just watch what Paul does here. First, he affirms some things about them. "I can tell that you're religious people. You're worshipful people." He affirms their religiosity. He says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." He's saying in all of your worship, in all of your system of gods, there is one God that you don't even know what to call him. You don't even know his name. And it shows that you're ignorant. Now, there's some confrontation there. Like, there's affirmation and then there's confrontation. Some of you are better at the confrontation than the affirmation. A little bit of both there. Paul affirms first and then he confronts. But then what does he do? He says, "This is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Here comes the proclamation. Affirmation, confrontation, proclamation. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're a student or an adult, if you're in a school or in a workplace, here's a method of proclaiming the gospel. Look at what he says next. Clear explanation of the gospel. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." So here's the message of hope that's embedded in this message. And he says, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." He's talking about the nearness of God. God is present. God is near. You can see he's disputing what the Epicurean philosopher said, that God is distant. He's saying, no, God is near. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he calls all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So you notice what Paul does. He affirms, he confronts, he proclaims. Paul uses his gift of discernment to know how to best minister to the people. And I'll tell you, I believe that it takes discernment to best know in conversations with people whether to affirm or confront people's behaviors and beliefs while explaining God's work in the world. And some of you look at that exchange and you say, I could never do that. I could never spell out the message of Christ that clearly. That's why Paul wrote part of the New Testament and I didn't. And I need you to know for a second, if Paul could do it, most certainly you can do it. Paul used to be a different man. Now, do you know about Paul, how he used to be? Paul was that guy, that antagonistic, critic, skeptic of the faith. Like, get the image in your mind right now of that uncle or cousin or relative or friend of yours that is so antagonistic about you following Jesus. Like the one that says you're a fool for following Christ. The one that is just a skeptic when it comes to things of faith. That was Paul. Paul stood around and watched Christians get murdered because of their faith in Christ. Paul wanted to drag people from their homes because of their allegiance to Christ and have them stoned if they said they follow Christ. That's who Paul used to be before he had an encounter with the Lord, before his life was flipped around one day on the road to Damascus. And if God can turn Paul's life around and use him to become this passionate evangelist, then surely God can use you and I. So if you feel like I could never do what Paul does, don't lose sight of who Paul was before Paul did what he did here. And if God can change Paul's heart, God can certainly change the heart of the most antagonistic critic in your own life, the one that thinks you're foolish, that you're foolish for regularly attending church, that you're foolish for following Jesus, that you're foolish for giving a portion of your finances back to the church, that you're foolish for trying to live your life in submission to God. God can use anybody. Paul affirmed, confronted, and proclaimed the good news of Jesus, but look at what the results were. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Did you notice the response to Paul's teaching? Some people sneered. You can just imagine it. You can see yourself already around Thanksgiving dinner. Some of you have family members that have said, please don't bring up Jesus. Please don't bring him up again. Like, do we have to talk about church stuff every time we get together? Some of you can already anticipate that meal, and you know that if you talk about what God has done in your life, like maybe it's going to be you before you even sit down to eat, you're just going to say, hey, can we go around and talk about what we're thankful for from God this year? Or I just want to share one of the things I'm thankful for from God this year. You know that when you share it with some of your family, they're going to say, oh, here we go again. It's going to sneer. Some of you, you know your family is like that. Not everybody was blessed to come from a church-going family. And so you already know. And some people did that with Paul. Other people will say, tell me more. I just want to hear more. And some people will become believers. When the truth is proclaimed, some will accept and others will reject. It's the same then as it is now. Every time we stand up and preach here at KCC, some people will accept and some people will reject. Even earlier in the sermon when I said, hey, if you focus more on your problems than on your purpose, you might miss what God wants you to see. Some of you said, psh, you don't know my problems, Pastor. Purpose in the midst of problems? And some of you sneered. It's always going to happen. You'll go, you'll leave this message, you'll go back into your workplace, you'll go back into your families, your neighborhood, and you'll proclaim Christ. Some people will accept it. Some people will reject it. As a church, when we say we want to reach, engage, awaken, and launch, reach all people, engage the community, awaken spiritual growth, launch everyone into service, some people hear that vision and they're all on board with it. Some people, I don't know. Happens all the time. But if we're serious about it, we don't care about the response, because you know what our job is? It's just to proclaim. Like, some people will reject it. That's the thing I love about Christianity. It's never been forced on anyone. I can't force someone to follow Jesus. It's a choice. It's a free choice. And I love that. You get to choose. And so we get a chance to proclaim the gospel and let God worry about the results. So I have a story to share with you about our recent trip to India. You know, when we go to India, I told you that I feel a lot of spiritual oppression that's there. But when we go to India, we go to hang out with a group called Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ is a global ministry that's all about helping young people get to know Jesus. It just wants them to get into relationship with Jesus. There's Youth for Christ here in town. There's Youth for Christ in other parts of the world. In fact, our juvenile detention ministry on Monday nights is really in conjunction with Youth for Christ. It's all about seeing young people, no matter what stage of life, getting to know Christ, entering into relationship with Christ. Just an interesting little bit of trivia for you, just in case you didn't know this. One of our founding pastors, Dick Nguyen, who helped start KCC with Pastor Wayne Schmidt, long before KCC was even thought of, long before it was planted in 1979, Dick Nguyen actually went to India in the 60s to help start Youth for Christ in India. And so there was this connection that was there. So when we go to India, we go and we hang out with Youth for Christ. And even though there's a lot of oppression and all the places that we travel, when we're hanging with the Youth for Christ, they take us to places in India where we see signs of life, this life that Paul preached about, where we see the love of Christ breaking through. And so we were there hanging out with Youth for Christ, and one of the places that they took us was this place called St. Ursula School. St. Ursula is a girls' school. It's in a city called Nagpur, and I think we have a picture of the entrance gate. And St. Ursula is educating nearly 3,000 girls. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. When you hear the news about human rights stuff in India and the way that women get persecuted in India, the fact that they're educating 3,000 girls. I had a chance to speak there. I had a chance to watch these girls hear about the fact that God has a purpose for their lives. They sat so attentively. We prayed together. It's an amazing thing. You could just feel the life in that place. And part of the reason they took us to St. Ursula is because we were visiting several locations because Youth for Christ in India has been asking us the question, like, so when are you going to start a campus of KCC in India? Now, part of the reason that they've been asking that question is because they love KCC. They listen to the podcast. This congregation has been a blessing to Youth for Christ in terms of how they do worship there in India. And so we went just wanting to try and listen to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing here? How can we join you in your work here? Speak to us, Lord. Make it clear what you would have us to do. Let us know what part, if any, we're supposed to play in expanding your kingdom here in India. And as we were walking around St. Ursula School, having prayed this prayer for several days, wanting some divine appointments from the Lord, we got to a classroom that had a passage of scripture written on a chalkboard, written in Hindi. And so we asked the person that was giving us the tour, like, what is that? And she said, it's John 15, 16. Let me read to you John 15, 16. You know, we got to remember, we've been praying this whole time. And here's what John 15, 16 says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And it just felt like one of those holy moments, like, okay, Lord, are you trying to speak to us? Like, we've been asking you for wisdom. We've been asking you for clarity. And this passage of scripture seems so interesting and so timely. Now, we continue to walk through the school, and some of you know that we are part of a denomination as a church. We're part of the Wesleyan denomination. John Wesley was one of the early forerunners of this denomination and this theology where we're so optimistic about the Holy Spirit being able to transform people's life now. And so we were walking through the school and we got to a place where there was a quote from John Wesley just sitting on the wall. And here's what the quote said. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. John Wesley. It's like, man, that's convicting and timely. You see, because we were praying, Lord, show us what you would have us to do. I'm going to let the video pick up the rest of the story. We took Sloan Inns with us, gifted video director that's on our staff part-time. Check out what he prepared.
So we recently traveled to a city called Nagpur, India. India is a beautiful country with a variety of people, an amazing culture. And at the center of India, literally the center point for the nation, is in Nagpur. Nagpur is this growing metropolitan area, the next up-and-coming big city in the country. And in this city of nearly 4 million people, there are less than 1% of them that are Christ followers. There are many people in Nagpur that are dying spiritually. They're lost in sin. KCC has had a presence in Nagpur, India for many years. Going back just over 12 years, KCC started a school there in a village called Zilpa, just outside of Nagpur. There have been teams of people from this church family that have gone to work on construction projects there and to see children grow up in an English-speaking school in a predominantly Hindu village learning about Christ. And then back in 2012, it was this church family that raised funds to support the launch of a poultry operation there to help the school become more self-supporting. And so Youth for Christ in India has produced many on-fire, spiritually awake Christian leaders with the help of Kentwood Community Church. And here's the thing, these young leaders, they love KCC. They love the mission, they love the vision, they want to reach, engage, awaken, and launch in their setting. And don't get me wrong, there are healthy churches in Nagpur, but the worship style in many of the churches is a carryover from the British colonial days. And these young leaders are finding it difficult to get engaged, and also these environments aren't really conducive to inviting the next generation into to learn about Christ. And so ever since these leaders have heard about us launching a campus in Wyoming in 2013, they've been asking the question, when will you be launching a campus in Nagpur, India? Because they want to be involved in a healthy church that has a clear vision to reach the next generation for Christ. And so we traveled there recently. We traveled there for the purpose to pray and to explore possible sites for a campus and to meet with potential campus leaders. And it just seemed that the Lord opened many, many doors while we were there. I am standing in what could be the future home for a campus of Kentwood Community Church in Nagpur, India. And I'm here at the St. Ursula School, a school that is teaching nearly 3,000 girls to be followers of Jesus, to change the world. There is life that's in this place. And what you need to know is that this space is just as amazing as the story of God's provision in our Wyoming campus. The leader of this school recognizes that we have a desire to reach all people. And they are willing to let us use this space at no charge in order to try and establish a ministry center here in order to reach lost people for the Lord. So we have been blessed through the years with some great partnerships with Youth for Christ here on the ground. We've been blessed as we've watched your generosity make a difference in this nation. And I am simply overwhelmed by God's favor to think that this could be the place where we're going to be worshiping, singing, praising God, helping people come to know Christ. So I just welcome your prayers. I welcome your prayers as we try and figure out, is this the place that God is calling us to be? Thank you for all of your prayers through the years, KCC. This may be the next step that God wants us to take, and I'm so excited about it. So the bottom line is that there are people that are lost and dying in sin, and there is a cure. The cure there is the same as the cure here. The cure is Jesus. And we know it takes many different kinds of churches to reach different kinds of people. And with the population there being less than 1% Christian, what we're doing is praying about whether or not God wants us to have a presence there as a church to establish a base where young leaders can get involved, can get engaged, and can reach, engage, awaken, and launch. So will you join us in praying about this presence in India? Will you join us in asking the Lord if KCC is supposed to have a campus in Nagpur? You'll be hearing more about this in the coming weeks, but we just welcome your prayers. God bless you.
You know, it was very exciting just to be there and just to see what God is up to. God seemed to open some amazing doors. One of the images you saw in that video was us sitting in an Anglican church talking to the dean of that school, and she just has this passion to see the next generation reached with the truth of Christ. And so if that means giving us that space that's being renovated to use for free, to hold worship services and to build a foundation, she is all about that. That space will be done, being renovated in January, and we are possibly looking at a launch date at Easter of next year. So April of next year, if any of you are passing through Nagpur, India, and you want to be there for the launch service, there you go. And I know some of you actually might be. Here's the thing. I have some questions for you to think about before we pray. I know that when you hear a message like this, some of you feel like, where do I fit into all of that? And how could I ever do what Paul did? I just want you to ask the Lord that question. What ways is God calling you to act more like Paul? Both inside and outside the walls of the church. For some, your marketplace role, your workplace role is your ministry area. You have the ability to reach people in your jobs that I could never sit down with as a pastor. For others, it's your neighborhood. For others, it's your school. For others, it's your family. In what ways might God be calling you to be more like Paul? Just study his example. Paul was trying to be like Christ, and so he's a good example for us. Second, how do you typically handle people that disagree with you about religious beliefs? How do you typically respond? We see how Paul interacted. He was able to affirm and then confront and then proclaim. And what people did with that, that was up to them. Some of you, you'll leave this service and you'll tell people, hey, my church is thinking about launching an international campus in a predominantly Hindu country. And some people will look at you and say, why don't they just let people worship whoever they want to worship? Why do you want to go force Jesus on some people in some other country? How will you respond? How will you handle that kind of response? Paul was so convinced that the source of life and meaning and purpose was rooted in Christ. Are you convinced? That leads to the last question. When it comes to this message of Christ and the resurrection, have you accepted it or rejected it? I know that for most of you, when we gather on the weekends, most of you have accepted the message of Christ. You're here because you've accepted Christ. Your relationship with Christ informs your relationships, your decisions, everything that you do. You look at it through the lens of your relationship with Christ. But my hope is that anytime we gather, that there are some of you that are here that have not accepted that truth yet. Because I'm hoping that you're inviting folks here that have not yet accepted that truth, and that maybe, just maybe, while sitting here singing songs and hearing this truth proclaimed from the Word, maybe for some of you, God is nudging you today. Today's the day to accept. I'm tired of rejecting. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of dying in my sin. I want the cure, and Jesus is the cure.